make a few comments about the day of his power, or the day of your power. And so Psalm 110, it's not a long psalm, so we'll read it together. I'll read it and follow along. Psalm 110, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power. In the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. He shall drink of the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he shall lift up the head. And so the psalmist, David, is declaring the reign of the Messiah, the Anointed One, his Lord, who is both his son, because he comes through his line, his physical line, and David knows that. From 2 Samuel chapter 7, David knows through the prophet and knows by the power of the Spirit, because God has promised him that a king will dwell on his throne, will sit on the throne of David forever and ever. And so David understands that this is a spiritual reality, and that one will come who is not a physical king of the nation of Israel, but who is a spiritual and physical king of the spiritual and physical nation of God's elect, God's Israel. Those who are a prince with God. And so David says in the psalm, the Lord said to my Lord, the Lord God Almighty, Yahweh, said to my Lord, my King, my Savior, that one to whom I am subservient, even though I am the King of Israel, David's saying. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. I will bring a work that people will marvel in that day, for they will see the enemies of God defeated by this king that will come. And he will come into the realm of the enemy, as we said before, into the place where the power of darkness reigns, where the prince of the power of the air rules with a stranglehold over all of the sons of Adam and Eve, sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, a race that is cursed because of the sin of the first parents. And that king, that is David's king, will come into that realm that David is speaking of, which is what we now know right now in history as the realm of this universe, and he will redeem all of the sons of God, including David, out of this kingdom of this world. And he will subdue all of his enemies, as we've said before. That work has already been done. That work is already past. That circumcision has happened. There's been a bloody cutting off of the flesh. The circumcision of Christ has occurred. Christ has already conquered his enemies. There is no other work to do. The gospel declares the victory of that work that's been accomplished. It is not an offer of salvation or an invitation to accept what God has done. It is a revelation. It is a manifestation. It is a proclamation of this good news that has already occurred in Christ. The gospel is the power of God for the salvation of the elect. And it is a proclamation of the power of God. It is a proclamation of the work of God. And so, Jesus Christ has already had his enemies put under his feet. And yet, not all of the elect are yet brought in. Not all of those for whom Christ died have been born. And as we found out from Psalm 22, that there are yet to come generations who will proclaim this and come to know this, that the Lord has done it. And so God is working out through history the fruit and the effect of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who is declaring that this victory has already been won. Your sins are already forgiven. All of them. Even before you commit them, they are forgiven. You don't have to bring another sacrifice. I don't have to bring another offering. The offering has been done once for all. It is finished. It is completed. He has sat down at the right hand of the Father, having completed and done all the work that was required for the salvation of the elect. Not one left out. Praise God. So his enemies have already been put under his feet. And now, your people, well, they will be volunteers in the day of your power. They won't be mercenaries in the day of your power. They won't be hired thugs in the day of your power. They won't be forced labor, in terms of disgruntled forced labor, in the day of your power. No. They will be volunteers in the day of your power. Your power will make them volunteers, and they will see and understand your power. And this power is demonstrated in a number of ways. But the psalm itself shows us what that power is about. Because that power is about the resurrection and the representation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the King, as I said, who has come into the realm of Satan. And he has gone to the place of death, which is the ultimate power of Satan. When Satan deceived Adam and Eve, in the day that you eat of it, you shall die. And so Satan's deception brought about death. And he reigns over the power of death because he hates God. He hates man. He's filled with hatred. And so Jesus Christ came into that place where he reigns, and he conquered the world, sin, Satan, and death. And he was resurrected. And so in his resurrection, the beauties of his holiness, the beauties of his righteousness, are from the womb of the morning, and have the dew, and you have the dew of your youth, the refreshing. It's as if it's like the resurrection is being sort of displayed in front of us, and in that he is a representative of all of those people being spoken of in verse 3. For he is their priest, and his priestly ministry is of an everlasting priesthood that does not require a fleshly ordinance, or does not require a law, but requires the power of an endless life. And so as he is raised from the dead, all those whom he represents are raised with him. All of the sons of Abraham, including those who were of the elect of the Levitical priesthood, who were subservient to his priesthood, because the Levitical priesthood gave tithes to Melchizedek through their father, Abraham, thus symbolically demonstrating that this priest Melchizedek, who represented Christ, was the one to whom all the other symbols and all the other tithes were pointing to when Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek. And Melchizedek blessed Abraham. We'll look at that more completely perhaps next time. My point is that the volunteers, that your people, all those given to the Son, all those given to this priest, who is resurrected by the power of God, that all of these elect will be volunteers in the day of your power. Now, what is the day of his power? That's a good question. Because isn't God's power demonstrated every day? Does not God sustain the universe? And did he not create the universe? And does he not sustain the universe by the very word of his power? Yes, he does. So, Mel and Jen, as we look out into the world each day, we are seeing the day of his power. But what's being spoken of here certainly includes the power of God in creation. But more poignantly and more specifically, what God is pointing to is the power that was displayed over his enemies. And so the physical expression of God's power was made manifest to the entire creation and to all of the heavenly hosts, all of the principalities and powers. God's power was made manifest when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. The resurrection is a manifest display of the power of God. It is the central fact of history by which everything should be valued, or against which everything should be valued. Because the power that was displayed in the resurrection should cause us to see that there is life and there is everlasting life, and that the meaning of our existence does not reside in what only happens here in this life, but actually what happens here in this life has grave significance for what is the kingdom to come. Because the resurrection is about the life of the new covenant. It is about the life of the kingdom to come, or the kingdom of God that we taste, that we experience in the reality of the church today, and in the worship of God, and in the presence of the Holy Spirit, in the down payment, in the seal of the Holy Spirit. Okay? But it is only a foretaste of that which will be when we are ushered into the kingdom of God, the life of God, full communion with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So that is when his power will be fully consummated, where he will come and judge the creation, judge really the world. And he will roll up this creation like a scroll, and he will bring in a recreation in righteousness of the heavens and the earth. And his power will be fully and completely known, having gone into the place where his enemies are, and having redeemed out of them all men and women from all nations, from all tongues, from all peoples, demonstrating and displaying that he alone is to be worshipped. So the resurrection is the physical, is a clear and manifest expression of God's power. Now that seems pretty obvious, but it's worthwhile for us to think about. Turn over to Matthew 22. In verse 23, the Sadducees came, and they thought they were going to try and trick Jesus by taking the law of Moses and by using it in a hypothetical to try and confuse Christ so he could not give them an answer. Try and give him an unsolvable riddle so they would demonstrate that he isn't God, or he isn't such a perfect teacher, but rather he can be tripped up. And so they try and present to him, or they do present to him, a riddle or a question whereby they try to stump him. And you know the question. A man had a wife, and then he died, and then he had seven brothers or six brothers, and they all died, and then she died. And so when they come into the resurrection, whose wife is she? For they all had her. Now, they didn't believe in the resurrection. So the Sadducees obviously weren't asking a question out of real interest in knowing. They were just interested in tripping up the Jesus Christ. And so he turns it on them. And he almost doesn't answer their question. He turns it on them by saying, Jesus answered and said to them in verse 29, "You are mistaken, or you are deceived, not knowing the scripture nor the power of God." You don't know the scripture, and you don't know the power of God. You who don't believe in the resurrection, you don't even know the scripture. You claim to believe the scripture, but you don't know what they say. My goodness, has anything changed? Nor do you know the power of God. My goodness, has anything changed? For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. In other words, she won't be anybody's wife. Resurrection is not like it is now. But that's not the point, he says. I'll answer your question, but that's not the point. Here's the answer to the question. In the resurrection, they won't be given in marriage, so it'll be different than what it is now. But But here's the real problem. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And so he rebukes their unbelief. They don't know the answer to the question, not because they don't know the fine detail as to what happens in the life to come. They don't know the answer to the question because they don't believe in the resurrection from the dead. And they don't believe in the power of God. That's the point. When Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, God was displaying his power manifestly, openly. When I say openly, I mean to all of the realms of the powers and principalities in heavenly places. Okay. Here's another place where it says that. In Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Beautiful passage. Speaking about the power of God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. They already have the knowledge of him. Paul is praying that that knowledge would be expanded, that spirit of wisdom and revelation would be given to them even more, in greater measure. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now look at this, verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places. God is saying that this display of raising Christ from the dead and seating him at his right hand, that exceeding power is what's being expressed in Christ when he's raised from the dead. But it's also what is expressed. He's connecting that with the greatness of the power toward us who believe in that resurrection. So the resurrection is not only a physical expression of the power of God, but it is the same power that brought about the resurrection is the same power that produces faith in Mel Kuntz. Kuntz. How you say your last name again? Kuntz? Mel, the same power that has given you faith is the power of the resurrection. Same with you, Jen. The power of the resurrection is in you. It resides in you. It is the power of faith. So that when it says that his people will be volunteers in the day of his power, no wonder they're volunteers. He imparts to them the very power of the resurrection in the faith that they are given. Did the resurrection fail? No. Can faith fail? No. Because it's the very power of the resurrection. Do some people imitate faith? Yes. And they eventually fall away. When trial comes, they fall away. When difficulty comes, when chastening comes, when they are asked, literally, in their experience, to choose between their love for Christ and their love and their affections for the things of this world. That's when you will see if it's the power of the resurrection. Mark it. Note it. See it in your own experience. That is exactly when God will refine the sons of Levi. And he will purify them through the trial of fire. Just like Peter says it. But the genuineness of your faith being more precious than gold that perishes, Peter says. Peter says, God sends trial. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Listen, the genuineness of your faith is the power of the resurrection. It is much more precious than gold. It is far more rare than gold. Gold is only precious because it is rare. And it can withstand fire. Gold doesn't get burned up in the heat of fire that we produce. It gets, all the impurities get burned up, but it remains gold and it remains existing and and it's precious. And so the power of the resurrection is precious in the life of God's people. It's faith. Now, the power of God is displayed in the gospel. Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, for the Jew first and also the Greek. The word of God, the declaration of the accomplishing work of Christ, is the very power of God. So, his power is displayed in the resurrection, and his power is proclaimed and displayed in the preaching of the gospel, in the truth of God. God uses the truth because the truth is only a verbal expression of what Christ has done. So it's united with Christ. It is what Christ did. And he accomplished it in his person, and we declare what he's accomplished and what he's worked out in the preaching of the gospel. And so the preaching of the gospel is the power of God. And so what's being made manifest, what's being both proclaimed and what's being revealed before the angels of heaven when the gospel is preached and believed is the very power of God that makes his people volunteers in the day of that power. It's the very power of the resurrection and the preaching of the gospel. And we proclaim that boldly and we proclaim that openly and we don't proclaim it with any reservation. Because it's a work of God. It's not me who's preaching the gospel. It's God who's preaching the gospel. He is our teacher. So the gospel itself is the power of God unto salvation. It is the very power, the meaning of the words, as they are applied to the minds and conscience of God's people, of the elect, bring about a new birth, which requires the work of the Holy Spirit, which is the work of the Holy Spirit and is a demonstration of the power of God. And so he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, in the proclamation of the work of Christ, the righteousness of God is revealed. It is made manifest. From faith to faith, from beginning to end, from person to person, from the entire thing is of faith, where man is concerned, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So the Word of God is the power of God. Just to reiterate that, to belabor the point and make it more and more obvious, Paul says it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified," chapter 2. "I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So the power of God is displayed in the resurrection, in the experience of Christ. The power of God is displayed in the Word of God and in our experience. In the preaching, in the believing, in the hearing, in the reception of the gospel message. You are witnessing and you are being made a vessel of participating in the very resurrection of Jesus Christ before your own resurrection, because you have been given faith in Christ, which is an expression of the very power of God that is proclaimed in the gospel message. And He will preserve that work in you. He will preserve, He will keep that very work in you by His power. For where I read just a few minutes ago from 1 Peter, it says earlier in 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." There it is. He's begotten us to this living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's what's proclaimed to us. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith, for salvation ready to be revealed at the last time." You are kept by the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, that broke your heart and made you to understand the truth of the gospel and believe it through faith. You will be kept by that very power of God. Is there any confusion as to why our hope is in God? There's no confusion. "For it is God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness." For it is God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure. What treasure? Faith. We have this treasure, this expression of the power of God. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, in these weak and frail bodies that need sleep and need food and need oxygen and are completely dependent, entirely dependent on the environment that God has given us. That grow tired, that grow weary, that get frustrated, that sin, that complain, that lust, that covet, that complain, these frail earthly vessels that we live in, that need everything from outside of ourselves to be sustained. We can't sustain ourselves. We need food. We need water. We need sleep. We need bread. We need oxygen. We need everything outside of ourselves to live. These frail earthen vessels, okay? This mind that we're given, which is limited, this conscience that we're given, that bears some resemblance to a good conscience in the sense that it has a sense of guilt, but it can't know the true nature of our guilt unless God reveals it. It's weak, it's frail. All these things that we are, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. This treasure of faith, this treasure of knowledge, this understanding of the power of God. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? Why? Why do we have this treasure right now? That the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. That's why. That's what it says. That the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Therefore, we are made volunteers in the day of his power. He makes us volunteers. He calls us his bondservants and his slaves, and we are happy to be so. And so in the day of God revealing his power over the devil and death in his resurrection, there comes another day in the individual's life, somewhere, somehow, some way, where God reveals the reality of that resurrection to the heart and soul of that person through the preaching and the ministry of the gospel. And the faith that's expressed in them is the very power of God. Is it any wonder? Is it any wonder that the imitators of faith can seem to know everything, can seem to get it all right, but they deny its power? Don't you find that confirming? In other words, the sum and substance of what we believe is that salvation is by the power of God. And if he communicates anything to a person who has been born again, he communicates that their salvation is by his power. And so they testify to that. That is their life. That is what they hold on to. That Christ has accomplished all the work. They understand that when they're born again. When they come to an understanding of the power of God, they testify to the power of God. So they don't testify a false gospel. They don't testify that Christ's work was ineffective. And so those who have a form of godliness, says, in the latter days, that they shall be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. That is where you see it. You see it when people consider themselves to be Christian when they were an Arminian, when they believed in their free will, when they thought that God did the same for everybody. And they still consider themselves to be Christians then, even though now they're Reformed. We see that. We see it in so many other ways where people are very, very concerned about having their doctrine right, but they are most willing to call others, maybe they're Christians, even if they don't understand the same thing. It's because they don't understand it by the power of God. If you understand the truth of the gospel by the power of God, then you become a volunteer of His. And He will make sure in those in whom He makes His volunteers, He will make sure that they worship Him for His power. And so take heart. Church of Jesus Christ, take heart. Take hope. Because the faith that is in you is not your own. It is an expression of the very power of God. Let's pray. We thank You, Lord, for Your truth and for Your might and power. It is confirmed to us every time we read Your scriptures. And we think about our Savior and His ministry to us, His representation of us as our high priest. We think of it as we think about Your loving us and having elected us before the foundation of the world. And we think of it as we know and experience the reality of the conviction of our sin and helplessness and the life of the Holy Spirit in us, who rebukes us and who causes us to seek to please You and not live for ourselves. We thank You. We praise You. We acknowledge Your power. We ask, Lord, that You would make us bold to speak this to others. That we would not be shy, that we would not turn away, that when we have opportunity to give a reason for the hope that is in us, that we simply declare what that hope is. And may You be pleased, Lord God, to raise people from the dead through our testimony. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's just, I'll read the benediction.